turn. But on that note, we're going to go ahead today and continue in our lesson that we started on last week. We took a look at some of what the wisdom of the Bible says on the subject of giving. Now, we know this is not a favorite topic because people have opted to just teach basic things about it. And so I made it my goal to teach a little bit more in depth about the whole subject. So just to see how the scriptures address the things that God has said concerning giving.
Amen.
And you'll be surprised to find out that much of what the Bible teaches is about the usage of our finances and how we do things in the world. Now, y'all notice, as I mentioned last week, we discussed this after the offering, so don't go think that we're trying to do something to make the offering more than it is. That's not the reason. I just like God's people to be schooled in the Word. Jesus said, when he told them to go into all the world, he said, you are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
Amen.
And that simply means you should learn everything from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So the subject of giving is not a subject that people like, because we have a tendency to feel like you're rattling in my business now, preacher, when you start talking about that. But I want you to know what God said. And the reason is so that you can receive the maximal blessing that God has for you. That's what Paul, remember what Paul said when he spoke to the Philippians? He told them, it's not that I speak from want, when they bought him a gift from the church that he had started 10 years before. He said, but I speak this because it's to your benefit, because God knows what you did.
Yes.
Simply put, that's a paraphrase of what he said. God knows your hearts, what you did. You had in mind financing the gospel to get it out to more and more people, which is what I did. I did when I showed up to preach the gospel to you. I came to tell you what the message of God was. So I want you to be able to get the maximum benefit from things that you do in the world. And stewardship is a big subject in the Bible. And so it's something we said last week, we gave a brief definition that we are stewards of everything that we possess. Why? Because the scriptures teach that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. So whatever we have is what God has allowed us to have. That's why some people have more and some have less. And so some of us have more, but it's not about how much you have.
All right.
It's about your orientation toward God with what you
Amen.
Have. See, and if you understand God as your source and also as a resource, that means he's constantly able to give you whatever he need, wants you to have based on the attitude of how you handle it, then God is your resource, then you will trust him. And you know what? A lot of the anxiety in life centers around what we do with our money. That's just the way it is. That's why it's a part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, because people owe us and we owe them, and it's always in the middle of our life. We're always concerned about that whole subject. So as we continue this series, we want to tell you what the Bible teaches about giving. And we have prepared one more installment, and we'll be able to get this in today. So we're going to speak on lessons of giving from the Old Testament, because a lot of times there's a lot of confusion about what we should do. Most people, a lot of people don't know what they should do. And the church so many times cuts this to a shortcut rather than teaching all of what it says. And they tell you, well, just pay a tithe and you'll be okay. People go, pay a tithe, why? We don't understand tithing and things like that. And so I want to just talk about all that and give you some clarity from the scriptures about the situation with giving. And we're going to look in the Old Testament a little today and part something in the New Testament, but just want to get the subject moving another notch closer to a full understanding of what the Bible actually says about it, so we can have that peace of mind. Now, I find this fascinating. I don't know what you all think. I think every topic in the Word is fascinating. I haven't found one yet that I don't like what God said.
All right.
And so we're going to look today at the patriarch Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 14. He is called by many the father of the faithful, because he was the first one that God made this particular covenant with, and that we call the Abrahamic covenant. And it brought forth the whole nation of Israel, even that still exists today. And they are still a pretty rich, powerful nation, even though they went through a lot of changes over the time. And so God doesn't want you to be in poverty, but Jesus did say, the poor you have with you always.
Right.
See, and you know why he says that is because people make other people or assist other people in being poor so many times, because we live in, as they say, a dog-eat-dog world. And somebody said only the strong survive. You've heard all these types of things said, and some people overpower other people. And because of sin, people get out of order with what they do with money. But I want to mention this. In the Old Testament, one thing is they said that there would be after 7 years was the year of release. Remember that? God told his people, cancel all debts after 7 years. Whoever owed you anything, didn't pay you, just cancel it. And you know what? It's hard for people to do that. But that's where the very laws that we have today in the bankruptcy system come from, that very idea, that principle in the Bible. 7 years, you know, some people know about that. After 7 years, debts are canceled. So that way it kept people from being covetous. Now, greed is a big problem. That's the reason why we have so much difficulty with this subject. So let's just move a notch into it here today. And I want you to, I'm just going to kind of carry the narrative through with the teaching, if you don't mind today, just for the conservation of time. So what I want you to see here is that the overall use of money is a very basic to our everyday existence. I mean, your whole world is built around what you do with your money. You got to have money to exist.
Yes.
It's not something you can do without. There's just a very few people who have no consciousness about money. And sometimes they're found in institutions. You're sitting in a padded room. That's the only way you can be without any consciousness of money, because everything you do revolves around it. You know, you've got the overall usage is so basic that there are many areas in everyday life that have much to do with the possession and the usage of money. We also have so many things to do with money that perhaps we don't even realize just how prevalent its usage really is. I mean, if you go somewhere to drive downtown, you got to park, you got to pay for parking, you got to plug the meter or whatever you want to say. You can't hardly do anything for free anymore, right? And so basically money is involved in everything. Parking, bills, groceries, rent, mortgage, car loans, boat loans, college fund, school, car repair, gas, books, entertainment, fines that you have to pay when you get tickets and taxes and services and all this. Everything dealing with money.
Amen.
So it's a very, very big subject. But keeping in mind that you and I are stewards of the things that we possess. In other words, God makes you a steward over all the things that you have in your life. Every red penny that we have, God allows us to have it.
Yes.
The definition of stewardship is the office, duties, and obligations of a steward. This is what Merriam-Webster says. The conducting, supervising, or managing of something especially, the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care is stewardship. God gives us natural resources, but we have to buy water. Have you noticed that? You got to buy water. If you need wood, you can go find some somewhere and pick it and use it for free, but people sell wood. Everything you need has to be purchased. So the world is configured with the whole idea of money, but it's a stewardship that God gives us. Dictionary.com gave this definition of a steward. The position and duties of a steward is a person who acts as a surrogate of another or others, especially by managing property, financial affairs, and estate, etc. God puts us in charge of a certain amount of the wealth that he owns. But we don't think of it that way so much, so many times. I think that's what gets us in trouble. One final definition from vocabulary.com. These are things online and what people say a steward is and what stewardship means. It means the management or care of something, particularly the kind that works. If your company is making money, there's probably been careful stewardship. If you work in a company and it's prosperous, we can name all the big Fortune 500 companies, as they say, who are making a lot of money with different things that they possess. Now, but that's basically just a nutshell explanation of what it is to be a steward. If you think of yourselves as a steward, then, in other words, God has entrusted each one of us with a particular portion of his wealth, of things that he owns. And we put it that way because no one takes anything with them when they leave. Have you noticed that?
That's right.
When you go, whatever you had, you quit using it. You're not using it anymore. And so basically God says that this is something he allows us to use from the time of our birth till we exit the earth. So if we could think of it that way, I think that's a healthy way to look at what you have. It'll help you manage it and use it to his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So if you have your life focused on glorifying God with everything you do, you're going to do stuff differently. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't want people to have anything. Abraham was rich, it says, with silver and gold and cattle and flocks and herds. And he had a bunch of stuff. God wanted him to be blessed, and he was. So looking here at this text in Genesis 14, Abraham has just went and defeated some evil people who were misappropriating what God had given them. Five different kings that were over Gentile empires. And he met this priest here in Genesis 14:18 actually, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he is called here, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. This is Genesis 14:18. So God had a priest even back in the days when Abraham was sojourning in the promised land. In other words, he was passing through and visiting the land God had promised him that he would give him. So he meets Melchizedek. His name by interpretation is the King of Salem or the King of Peace. Notice he brings forth bread and wine. Does that remind you of anything? How about last Sunday? We celebrated the Lord's Supper. Here he comes before the cross, long before the cross, to the patriarch Abraham bringing bread and wine. Very interesting. I thought that was most interesting. The writer to the Hebrews describes Melchizedek as a priest that has no beginning of days nor end of life. That's because the record of his birth is not found in the scriptures. He just showed up right there when Abraham was there. We don't know where he came from, and we don't know what happened to him. See, that's why it says that in the book of Hebrews. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. See, there it is again. Genesis 14:19, the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. So whatever we have, God has blessed us to have it, just like Abraham. And he blessed the Most High God. Blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and Abraham gave him tithes of all, it says right there. Okay, in verse number 20. So Abraham honored the priest by giving him a tenth of all. The book of Hebrews says he gave him a tenth of the best of what he took. He took the very best and gave it to God. See, he made an offering. He understood what we looked at last week. We looked at the first two sons of Adam and Eve, who one of them honored God by giving him the firstling of his flock, and the other one dishonored God, you know, by giving him the works of his hands. And basically, he slew his own brother. Cain slew Abel. Remember that? We looked at that last week. And so God has established a pattern of how he should be approached. And that is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The wages for sin is death. And somebody said, now this is of course a little crazy, they said Cain might have brought in a wheelbarrow full of turnips and gave them to God. And God said, well, I don't want those. That's because you can't get blood out of a turnip. Bad joke. Anyway, in either case, Abel bought him the firstlings of his flock. He slew an animal to show that he understood God's principle of sacrifice, which was necessary for the remission of sin. Cain rejected that, and then he got mad after he was rejected by God and slew his brother. We looked at that last week for those of you who were not here. And so I just want to move a notch closer here. It says that verse 20 again, Genesis 14, and blessed be the Most High God that have delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Now that lets you see that when people work against the people of God, you know what God had told Abraham? He said, get thee out of your country and away from your kindred, out of your father's house. In other words, forget anything, your inheritance, any of that. How many people, if they had a father that had millions of bucks, and the Lord said, get out of there and move on, I'm going to show you a land, are you just going to walk away from your inheritance? A lot of people wouldn't. They'd say, well, wait a minute now. You know, like one guy in the New Testament told Jesus, he said, well, as soon as I bury my father, then I'll follow you. Jesus said, no deal, because you don't trust me. God wants you to trust him. Trust him with what you have. You trust in him with your soul. You say, I believe you sent your son to cleanse me from my sin. So why can't you trust him with your wallet? Mm-hmm. or your bank account. See, that's the thing I'm talking about there. Now, that's real trust. You know, we looked at a guy this morning in Sunday school. He was called the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to get eternal life? He wanted to slap a little eternal life in with all this stuff you already blessed me with. He said, then I'll really have it going on. And Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments. You know what the book says. And he said, well, Lord, I did all that from my youth. He said, what? You know, Jesus looked at him. He loved him. The Bible says, okay, this dude's got a misunderstanding here, apparently. He thinks he's kept all the commandments. You know, but he said, well, I'll tell you what, son, one thing you lack. Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Then you'll have riches in heaven. The Bible says he went away disappointed. He said, oh, no, no deal, Lord. You broke the deal now. I got to give up my stuff. You know, and the reason is God wants your heart.
Amen.
And if your money means more to you than God, then there's a problem in your life. And I'm not saying this to try to coerce you for more money. I just want you to understand how to be blessed. Now, God had already promised Abraham a blessing. He told him, when you get out of your father's house and out of your country, come to a land that I'll show you, I will bless you. And make your name great. His name is still great. We're still talking about it today. Thousands of years later, we're talking about Abraham and how God blessed him. See, he says, I will bless him that blesses you, and I will curse him that curses you. What about the people coming against you? If they come against you, you know what? They got a tangle with God. If they're going to be your enemy, you God's enemy. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen if you come against me. Because God said, I'm going to bless him who blesses you and curse him who curses you. Then he told him, and in your seed, I'm going to pass this on down through your generations. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so everybody, that's why people are having trouble now over there trying to mess with Israel. God's blessing was on Israel just because he promised Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Israel is not really paying God any attention now as a nation. Not all of them. The whole state of them are believing that good works can save you. They're going in the error of Cain, or in the way of Cain, like the Bible says. Watch out for that. Don't get to thinking that you have something that will satisfy God other than God sending his son. And they have rejected the Lord, and so that's the reason why Gentiles over here, all of us, are being saved. Because God is doing this to fulfill the promise to Abraham that he is no respecter of persons. You know, but Israel is still in the back of God's mind, and God is going to continue to bless the nation, because the Bible tells us they're going to turn from their sin of the rejection of Christ in the latter days. And so God is going to keep his word. Now, it might seem like it's running slow, but and to God, it's just a few seconds. The Bible says a day with him is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So it's been 2,000 years of church history up to now, 2016. And Israel has rejected God for 2,000 years. We can say that 2 days to God. You see what I'm saying? But he's still going to keep his promise. In the meantime, how do we Gentiles acquire the blessing of Abraham? Well, look what it said here again. I want to back over this one more time. Genesis 14 and 20 says, blessed be the Most High God, and he had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. You know, people who come against you, I love that part of that. I could probably stay on that for a day. People who don't like you for whatever reason, God says, I got them in check. You don't have to worry about it. You trust me, I got your enemies in check. You know, I'm going to bless the ones who bless you, curse the ones who curse you. I like that, right? That's worth all the money I got in my pocket right now. You know, the people who want to come against me, you're going to curse them and keep them out of from messing me up. You know what? He wants to win your enemy over to believe in him. So I'm going to use you as a tool. I like being used by God. I don't know how you feel about it. I really do. I like it. I like it when I walk in and people go, oh, God, there's something about you. And they start talking, well, what you're seeing Christ in me. See, and I love that. I don't know where you come in on that one. And I like God to be on board, because I got some folks who have threatened me with all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. You know, in my lifetime, you know what, I've been under some serious threats, and God has brought me through every one of them. Or I wouldn't even be here today. So I love that. So he was counting on the Most High God. Said he delivered him from his enemies. Abraham's response was, and he gave tithes of all. He said, well, I'm going to bless you back. You gave this to me. And you know what the idea of tithing comes from? Probably right here. You got a 10 on your hand. Tithe is the Hebrew word for 10. You see? And in English, we would say 10th instead of tithe. Same word. Just put in the English language. So Abraham did this. Now, what I want you to notice is nobody told him to do it. No one told him to do it. He just said, I want to honor God by giving him a tenth of all that he blessed me with from my enemies. And he willfully, this is a free will offering that he gives God, even though it is a tithe. Now, some people have said, well, you know, tithing goes back before the law because the law wasn't in effect yet. But Abraham gave it out of the kindness of his heart because God promised to bless me, and he did. You know, so you could think like that. If God blessed me, I'm giving God something to show him that I bless him and I thank him. And God has a program. You and I are a part of his program, spreading the gospel, the good news, to the ends of the earth. So we want to learn how to support God's program. That's what the church is about. We're not down here for fun and games or social intervention. We do all that. We socialize with one another. But our main principal purpose in the world is to tell people the good news about Christ.
Amen.
And so we have a mission. We are financing. When you put a dollar in the offering, that dollar is here to finance the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out to as many as possible before he comes. We don't know how long it'll be. So we need to be busy about our Father's business, telling people the good news about Christ. Now, you can't do it for free. You know what? We can't be here if the electric bill is not paid. We can't be here if the gas bill is not paid. We have bills that we have to pay just to get together and collect our thoughts and energize ourselves with the word of truth, pray and ask God to deal with issues in our life, in order that when we go out, we are a powerful force spreading the good news of the gospel. So Abraham understood that. Now look what God did here, verse 21. And the king of Sodom, it says here, we know about Sodom and how the people were there, said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You take the goods, just give me the people. He was interested in the souls and the people. And look what Abraham said to him. This is one of his enemies here, the king of Sodom. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He understood stewardship. That I will not take from you not a thread, even a shoe, to a shoe latchet. I don't want anything you own, buddy. This is modern translation. And that I will not take anything that is yours. I don't want anything from you. Lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Because that's what people do. Your enemy, they want to say, oh, I'm responsible for Brother French having anything in his life. You know, they want to use you. And you see what I'm saying? They want to talk about you. But he said, I don't want nothing from you, dude. I'm trusting God.
Amen.
God's got my back.
Yes.
See, you ought to feel like that. I don't need nothing from the enemy. God will take care of me.
Amen.
He said, I will supply all you need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Didn't he say that in the New Testament? So our attitude is the thing that we need to be careful about. Is the attitude that we have, basically, in dealing with the things of God. And just the common things in our life. He said, I won't take anything, so you won't say that you made me rich. Verse number 24, save only that which the young men have eaten. That's because that's already gone if they ate while they were at your place. And the portion of the men with which went with me, Aner, Eskal, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Whatever they ate, that's it. We'll take the meals and we're going to hit the road. He had learned to trust God. I don't need to trust the enemy.
Yes.
I don't need you to hold anything over my head. I trust God. I'm moving forth in his power.
Amen.
And you ain't got nothing coming, buddy. That's my translation. Okay, so what I want you to see here is that according to tradition, many have said that tithing is the standard for the church. They just go pick that up. And sometimes I think people don't trust that God will supply what you need.
Amen.
So we just want to say, go back and grab that. But there's some problems with that, because if you say that's before the law, then you know what? Animal sacrifice was before the law. There's a lot of things that were before the law. Should we still be doing that too? Sabbath keeping was before the law. So should we still be doing that too? And you can't answer one unless you eliminate the others as well. or include all of them. You can't say that we're going to do this one and the rest of that we don't need to do. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? You know what? God is sensible. I'm going to show you that through this study. By the time we get through, you're going to find out God is completely sensible. He's the most wise God that there is, because there is no other God. According to tradition, many have said that tithing is the standard for the church, and that it is what Abraham the patriarch did even before the law was given. Therefore, it is a universal principle, is what they say. Although they fail to acknowledge that there are also other practices that were done prior to the giving of the law, such as the Sabbath keeping, animal sacrifice, which is, if this is true, then shouldn't these also be considered the same for the church as well? Certainly not. And that's a very good point. And so we're going to understand this by the time we get done. Hopefully you'll put it on your calendar to be here. You won't miss a lesson. So there are basically two forms of giving taught in the Old Testament, which are evident before and during the law. We want to talk about them and divide them into categories. One of them is required giving, and that would be like taxation. We all understand that with April 15th coming up pretty quick here. And then there's free will offering. These are the two categories that are taught in the Old Testament, such as that which Abraham did in the pre-law period and was also seen during the time of Israel's incubation in the land of Goshen under the leadership of Joseph, who instructed the Pharaoh about the meaning of his dream. We're going to talk about that. Not today. We don't have time to do it today. I just wanted to mention it. Joseph established the first system of taxation when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he was a slave in the land of Egypt. And they actually thought that they were hurting him, getting rid of him, because of some sibling rivalry. We've got a lot of messages here that we need to preach on these. But God actually sent Joseph down there and wanted him to go to Egypt. See, that's why he said at the end of the book that you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, so, and I just want to say that because whatever you're going through, there's some stuff in your life that's not satisfactory to you. You've got some dissatisfaction about circumstances and things going on in your life. Romans 8:28 is really true. That God, we know, for we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. Joseph had trouble seeing it while he was down there in a prison. But God was establishing some things with Joseph that would bless the patriarchs and their kids and the let's call them the sons of Jacob, you know, at a particular time. And so some of what you're going through is not for now, it's for another time in the future. But God is in the details of your life. That's the thing you need to understand. And so you want to learn to trust God in every circumstance, whatever you're dealing with. So the two things that we see, and we're going to see these very clearly, and we won't get them all in today because time's getting away. But I want you to see that in the time of Joseph, Pharaoh had a dream. He dreamed about some skinny cows and some fat cows. You even see skinny cow stuff in the store now when you go in there and look. It's like a brand name. And he told him the meaning of that dream. He said, the skinny cows, that means there's going to be 7 years. There were seven skinny cows in the dream. So there's going to be 7 years of famine. But before that, there are going to be 7 years of plenty. Fat cows. He said, well, what should we do if that's the case? Joseph said, take 20% or a fifth part, which is 20%, during the time when things are good and store it away. And then when the times get lean, when there's a famine, you'll have something to use and that'll get you through the rough time and everybody won't starve. And so it was a very wise idea. The Pharaoh took it up and it worked for those 14 years. The first seven, they put away a fifth part. You could say that was required giving. That was like paying taxes to the government. And they had to live on 80%. See what I'm saying? But they gave the government 20%. And that's about what they do to us now, isn't it? They rip you out of about 20% of your check before you ever see it. So that's where it started, was back here in the book of Genesis. You can read it from Genesis 41 on through. And we'll talk about it later in the study. And so that was required. Everybody had to pay. They exacted those against everybody, just like you have to pay now your taxes. Then there is free will offering. I want you just to open your Bible for a minute here. Look at the book of Leviticus. Now, you will say that Leviticus is definitely a book of the law. And I want you to take a look in the very first chapter on the very first page in the book of the law, just to draw an idea out I didn't put this on your handout because I figured we'll just read it right out of the Word. It'll probably shock you even more when you read it out of here. Leviticus chapter 1, starting at the first verse, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, and even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Oh, of his own voluntary will?
Yes.
That's free will. Let him bring a free will offering to God if he loves me. See, and he made it different things. He said it can be of the herd, it can be of the flock, different things. Why? Because different people have different amounts of income and wealth. But I want everybody to be able to honor me with the free will of their own heart and bring an offering to the Lord. See that? That's in the book of the law. The very first thing, and you're going to find this pattern throughout the Old Testament. God wants people to give things freely because you love him. And he can measure how much you love him by what you give him. How much are you concerned about his program? That's just one example. We're going to see more before our study is done. So God is looking at you making a free will offering because you love him, simply put. And the reason for the different categories of animals is that some of them are more expensive, and that's even true today. You can buy a chicken for less than you can buy a cow or a duck or something like that, so it just depends on what you have. He even took it down to pigeons and turtle doves. There's how many of them are there out there? The biggest thing for you would be catching one to get it so you can get it and take it and give it to the Lord. But I'm saying, he fixed it so everybody can, from the goodness of their heart, honor me. That's the whole thing with giving, is honoring God, showing him I appreciate what you've done for me, and I give this back to you to support what you're doing in the world. Because God has always been on a mission of salvation. That's what I want you to know. He has always wanted to save people. That's why he's been so merciful. He could have struck Cain down for killing his brother, couldn't he? But he didn't. He said, I'm going to protect you. I put a curse out on anybody who tries to hurt you, even though you did wrong. So God has always shown mercy.
Amen.
None of us would be here if God didn't show us mercy.
Amen.
The only reason we're here is God showed us mercy. Yes. I speak for myself. I know he showed me a boatload of mercy. Yes. I was wondering if he'd have enough left for you when I looked at myself and saw all that he delivered me from. And so the same idea is what I wanted you to see there. Abraham learned to focus his attention on God, and he gave a God what he wanted to give him out of his own free will. And that's really the important thing. Not so much in looking at a certain amount. And we're going to talk about this, and I hope you get the full understanding. Tithing, when Israel was a sovereign nation, and they were actually one of the greatest nations. Israel was in the place like America is now at one time in their history. Because that's why it says when Solomon was the king, people came from all around the earth to see the glory of Solomon. Because he was so well blessed. The queen of Sheba came up out of Egypt to see Solomon. But she heard, she said, when she got there, I hadn't heard the half of what it was. She said it was way better than what I even heard. She got there and it blew her mind. And she came up with an offering to bless God. And so God has always been reaching out to other people, other nations, through his people, whoever they are, whether it was Israel or the church. So you are a part of that if you love God, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of it this way as we look at this New Testament passage here briefly, and we're about done. In Luke 6, in verse 33, it says, "And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye?" The old King James says, what good is that? Some translations say. If you bless people who bless you, whoop-de-doo, we would say. Just to put it in a modern translation, well, whoop-de-doo. Yeah. You know, they blessed you, you blessed them back. Okay, wow. Nothing, no big deal, in other words. For sinners also do that. That's what he says here. They do the same. If you lend to them whom ye hope to receive, then what good is that? For sinners lend to sinners and receive much again. Everybody does that. What's the big deal about that? If you want to show your grace towards somebody, he says, but love ye your enemies and do good to good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. See that? For he is kind and unthankful to the evil. That's how God is. When you see people doing wrong and you bless them, not that they're doing like, you know, crazy crime stuff, but I'm talking about if somebody is not up to the standard you think they should be, common grace of helping them is more godlike than kicking them to the curb. Everybody does that. That's no big deal. If I loan you five and I'm looking for Ron to give me five back, here's my five I'm loaning to you. I hold you accountable for that five, Ron. You better give me my money back. Well, okay, everybody does that. But if Ron is struggling and I give him five and I say, don't worry about it, man. If you're going through a time of trouble, that's a blessing. God knows what you're doing. He knows how you're dealing with people. You know, he understands that. And so if you want to be like God, go out and think out of the box. And bless people when they need a blessing. And of course, pray on these things. You all have to be driven and guided by the Spirit of God. There's some people out there who are collecting that are shysters. Somebody told me about a guy, and I'm just going to mention this, I'm almost done. He stands on a particular corner, and he's all bent over and everything, and collects money all the time. People go by, they say, well, he looks pitiful. And then they say he goes right around the corner and gets into a silver or Audi at the end of the day and drives off. Well, there's people like that in the world. You know, I guess he pays his car note now. Okay, I got plenty of money now. I'll pay for this Audi. You see what I'm saying? So, and one day I went to a Home Depot. This is an offhand story. I went in up here in North County, and the guy was standing there with some kids. He said, oh, mister, we haven't eaten. I said, okay, when I get some change, I'll bring you something on the way out. When I came out, he was gone. But I went in to buy a particular part. And they said, oh, we don't have it here. We have it at the King's Highway store. Now, you know how far it is from Central City to the King's Highway? So I drove all the way down there. When I got there, he was there with the kids. I said, oh, okay, how'd you get from North County down to South King's Highway? And you beat me getting there. I just went in the store for 3 minutes. There's no way you just teleported down there. So this dude was a shyster. There are shysters in the world. You got to look out for them, you know. But when somebody has a sincere need, somebody is going through something, you let the Spirit of God lead you, how you help and how you give and how you bless people, you know, and he will. So I said, oh, I can see something's wrong with you. When I noticed that, I said, boy, you beat me down here and I got a pretty nice vehicle. And I drive like a maniac. I don't know how you got down here. Because I'm trying to get this part to finish up a job I was working on at the time. And you beat me and you got the kids big and teaching them wrong stuff, how to cheat people. It's a terrible thing. So this is the kind of stuff we're going to talk about in the study. Now notice what Jesus goes on to say. Let me get back on point here. He says in verse number 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing, no reward in return. He says, because this is why, he says, for he is kind, speaking of God, to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, lest ye be judged, and condemn not, that ye be not condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. See, we want mercy. We want a boatload from God, but we don't want to give out very much. You see what I'm saying? And he's teaching you to think differently than the way you think. Think differently than the world, but don't be a sitting duck and be duped either at the same time. But think about it and apply mercy and grace in all that you do. These are things that a good steward does with the things that he possesses. Now notice what it says, give, verse 38, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what, he says, with the same measure that ye meet it withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if you shovel it out to people, God will shovel it back to you. If you use a thimble, then he'll use a thimble back to you. Now is there a certain amount on that? No. However generous you are, God says, I'll be that generous with you.
Yes, he will.
See, and I need it myself as much as he does. Uh-huh. God wants to get people thinking right so he can use you to bless other people.
Amen.
And draw other people into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. See, and he don't want you to be a fool, of course not. And I'm not teaching that. And Jesus wasn't teaching that either. But he does not want you to be so tight-fisted you don't have a penny to give away.
Amen.
You know, that's crazy because now you're not trusting God. You don't trust that God can supply you with what you need. You know what? An empty hand can't take in anything if it ain't giving out anything. You got to have that hand open so something can get in it. You see what I mean? So the New Testament teachings of Jesus Christ instruct us into an entirely new way of seeing things as children of God, his Father. who has an abundance in everything. And to respond to every situation in this life, knowing that our God is the most generous of all, and that we too, therefore, ought to operate in a way that reflects who our God is, rather than being like those who do not know him. Just the way you behave and carry yourself, what you do, is what draws people. They see the attractiveness of what you're doing, and it draws them to the Lord, because other people don't treat them that way. You know, some people kick you to the curb in a heartbeat. Get on away from me, and they'll talk about your skin. I'll bust you upside the head. They might even threaten you. You never know. But when they see kindness, good kindness and mercy coming to you, that's a characteristic of people who are born again.
Amen.
See, so think about where you are, and all these things are things you're going to have to pray on, and we're going to talk more about it before we're done. I hope I've whet your appetite for some of what the Word says.
Yes.
And you're going to see that the more free you are and the more you understand and trust God, you ought to be praying about, God, use me for a conduit. Just let it pass through me and I can bless somebody else. But for everything you do like that, that's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth does corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But that's what's going to happen with it. If you try to hoard it and stack it up, it's going to go to waste. You'd be better off to give it to somebody, and then that lays up treasure for you in heaven. When you bless somebody else with something that you have been blessed with by God. And think about it. The ultimate example is God giving his son, Jesus Christ. He was, as we read this morning in Sunday school, he was rich, but he made himself poor so that you might become rich through his poverty. You know, he gave his whole life. He poured out his blood for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Look at the price he paid.
Yes.
We don't have anything to compare it with what God paid for us. You know, so don't close up your mind. Be open to the Holy Spirit. And above all, I'm not teaching you to be sitting ducks, waiting on some shyster to come by and cheat you. Pray to God for wisdom so you know how to use the wisdom that God has so you know what to do in every situation. See? And if you got an issue with it, pray with somebody else. We're all in this together. You know, all of us. And we can all improve our way of looking at how we have our relationship with God. But if you're here and you're not saved, we want to give you the opportunity today to come to the Lord, because God has given his son for you. And the only reason you're not saved, if you are not saved, is because you have not given your heart to him.
Amen.
Because he has already given his life to you. It's a fact of time and history. People want to deny it and suppress it and act like there's some other stuff you could. Well, there's many ways to God. Well, why come your God wasn't able to get you, your Buddha, whoever it is, centered in time? Why is the world wrapped around Jesus? I ask people that. I want you to think about that. The calendar tells me it's been 2016 years since Jesus was born.
Amen.
You can't deny that. You know, and if your God is so powerful, why didn't he get his son wrapped up in time like that? He didn't do it because he doesn't exist. So if you want to be saved, trust Christ. Give him your heart. He's already given his life for you. He poured out his blood to make you understand that he satisfied whatever God requires of me and you in order that we can be clean. And you can trust God. God has already went out and paid more than what we could possibly. We're not worth anywhere near what he has paid.
Yes.
See? But he has paid his son because it will pay the debt for every sinner who trusts in him. See? And I'm happy I trust in him.
Yes.
That's one thing I don't have to worry about. So now I can pray about, how can you use me, Lord, in the things you've given me? How can you use me to promote the kingdom of God on earth? That's my whole purpose. I don't know how many days I have left, but I know how many I'm going to use for the Lord.
Amen.
I don't know how many it is, but I'm going to go down with Christ and the gospel on my lips.
Amen.
See, that's it. Because he loves you no matter who you are. And so if you don't accept him, shame on you. That's your fault. You've chosen not to be blessed. So we want to ask if you love the Lord, and you know you need forgiveness, if you're here today, come right now. Amen. We give you that opportunity. He said, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's gospel because it's good news. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We're going to talk about a gift. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God sent his son to bless you. He's the most famous individual in the world, even more famous than Abraham. But he is the seed of Abraham. He came from the seed of Abraham according to the flesh and the seed of David. See? And he is Mary's baby, begotten by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And he lived in the world, perfect, spotless life, satisfied God, was crucified on the Roman cross by his own will, laid in a grave for 3 days and nights, and got up and pronounced, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And he said to us, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations." See, so that's where we are. That's where we're going to stay right there. So we're making it possible for the gospel to be heard everywhere. We have done as God commands. And we see that there are none, yet there is room. Amen. So we want you to thank God. Now, we also would like to give an offer for anyone that would like to bring your membership to St. Timothy MB Church. If you want to be a member, you can come at this time.